Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading just the first seven verses to begin with. And then I'll be getting into reading a little bit more than that later on. I'd like to go back into chapter 1 and pick up and read quite a few more verses, somewhat as a background to what he's saying here, but for the sake of time and maybe your listening ability, every time that I am to sit out here, out in your place, I realize how difficult it is sometimes to sit there for very long. Even like on Thursday when it was such good singing, I can only sit for so long. Ephesians chapter 2. Would you bow your head with me as we look to God for his divine help and touch this morning? Need him. Father, you've blessed us with your presence this morning. That's what we ask you for. And you've come and met with us. We thank you. You've touched our hearts. You've breathed on us. We thank you. We just can't make it without you. Don't even want to try. And now I pray that you would give us that help that is needed in the preaching of your word. I pray that you would touch my mind and my lips. Give me clarity of mind and speech. Give us each one the touch that we need in our hearing, the receptivity of our heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." It seems as though we as humanity, we as people, we seem to like the before and after pictures. Don't you enjoy that when somebody has some before and after pictures? You know, when the car, before the car was restored, there were pictures of how awful it was, how out of shape it was, how damaged it was. But then when we get to the after pictures, it's incredible when you think about that. When you see some of the, I know when I first came and Terry was really involved with that very thing. And some of those vehicles that he would bring in, how could you possibly repair them? But Terry had a knack. He had an ability, and the people working for him. And the after pictures were beautiful. If you didn't know, you wouldn't know. Just the same thing with a remodel job in the house. The before pictures of what it looked like, the bad floors, the bad walls, the falling in ceilings, or the outdated cabinetry, and all that is involved with the before pictures of a house remodel, a room remodel. But then when you see those after pictures, wow. Impressive, we say. Good job, whoever it was that did it. We applaud those after pictures. Sometimes we see nowadays the before and after pictures of individuals as well. You know, the before pictures, before the health crisis, or the before the diet, or the change of lifestyle, and they had to completely redo their health habits. You know, we got to be careful when we talk about the before pictures of individuals, but then when they get to the after pictures. Wow, the inches that were lost, the pounds that were gone. Incredible that we say, that we talk about the after pictures, and the person that has a little bit of experience in that very thing would understand the labor that's involved, the tenacity that is involved with staying with it from the before pictures and the after pictures. You know, we kind of like those before and after pictures. Before and after, well, that seems to be what the apostle is doing here in this passage. He's given us a before, and then he gives us an after. First of all, as we look at the before side of things, he tells us of the old life of sin. The old life of sin, you know, that life of an individual that was once lived apart from God, away from God. We really, though, need to stop at this point and take a quick look at to see who exactly the apostle is talking about in this passage. Did you catch who he was talking about? Oh, he's writing to the Ephesian church. Surely it must have been some small group of the Ephesian church that he's talking about, some special group of people that was at Ephesus that he surely must be talking about here in this passage of the before. Did you catch who he was talking about here? It's not some special group at Ephesus, but he's talking about people. He characterizes who he is referring to with a simple three-letter word. Did you catch that word in that reading as you were looking at it, as you were listening? Did you catch who he's talking to? That three-letter word, capitalize it in your mind, Y-O-U. You. You say, oh, wait a minute, he was talking about this a long time ago. Yes, but it was divinely inspired. It's the whosoever will of the world. Every individual that is born comes into this life on the before side of the situation. Every single person. And Paul, anointed by divine inspiration, provides us with the ugly side of humanity's, our actual condition. Not a presumed condition, not a thought of condition, but the actual condition of each individual that is ever born into this world. That's what he's talking about. And so he paints a picture, the before picture. The before picture that he paints is the life of a life of spiritual death. Spiritual death is a death of sin. The death of sin is the state of separation from God created by trespasses and sins. That's what the apostles say, and dead in our trespasses and sins, that separation from God, the ugliness of that apart side of our picture, the ugliness of trespasses and sins. Now, I'm told that trespasses alludes to the desires of the flesh. While sins designates more the desires of the mind and sins of thought and ideas of purpose and inclination. I don't know how you want to divide that up, how you want to define those two different words, but it seems as though that that's a pretty good analysis, at least for us to consider the trespasses and sins, the lust of the flesh or the lust of the mind, that separates us from God. Now, spiritual death is not just subject to death or even under the sentence of death. It is actually dead. Spiritual death is actually dead under the control of a sinful nature. Within these passages, within these words, we find that this person that is in the before picture is walking according to the course of this world. Walking according to the course of this world, verse number 2, the spiritual character of the times. The spiritual character of the times, the course of the... That means that he's not just referring to the spiritual climate of Ephesus in that day, but he's specifically pointing to the spiritual climate that is around you in your location, in your world, in 2023. He's speaking to us today of the spiritual climate that we are in. The world... The sins of the world, walking according to the course of this world, the spiritual character of the times. These people walked or they conducted their lives in conformity to the thoughts and the pursuits of this present evil and transitory age, Willard Taylor tells us. Present evil and transitory age, the things that change a little bit over time and the direction and the course and how things ebb and flow in the sinful world around us. And the before picture includes the spiritual death of somebody that is following in that mainstream current. Spiritually dead men have forsaken the rules and the ways of God for the rules and the ways of this world. Walking according to the course of this world is following its rules and following its ways, living by its standards, which is always shifting. The standard of the world moves with the times and the culture. Thirdly, we see the before picture includes, as the apostle states, that these people, the you of this world, walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, Satan doesn't tempt us to come and serve him. Satan, the devil, tempts us to serve ourselves, to do what feels good, what we delight in. But that's serving the prince of the power of the air. You see, this world has a god. We would call him the devil. Scripture would call him the devil. The devil exercises his authority in the realm of the air. One person said that he is the leader of those spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We can't see the atmosphere, and we can't see the workings of the enemy. We can't see the devils, the little devils that are around and fighting and laying siege against our soul. We can't see, but they're there. In the air, in the present tense. The devil works and exercises his authority in the realm of the air. That's what the scriptures say, in the prince of the power of the air. The fourth thing that he paints about this before picture is that they, you, lived in the past tense. We got to keep that in mind. They lived in the past tense. This is the before picture. They lived in the lust of their flesh, lived within the confines of the appetites and the impulses that are common to a fallen human nature, or springing from that fallen human nature. A people, he's talking about the before, the you of the before, a people that is surrendered to the lusts or the cravings of the flesh. the fallen nature of man in general, and also the laboratory of perverted thought and impressions and imaginations. That's the darkness of the inward working of the nature of man, the lust or the desires of the flesh. Fifthly, we notice that the persons without God, the before picture, were by nature the children of wrath. You can read that in that passage as well. Doesn't that alarm us when we stop and think about as humanity, as the before, hopefully the before picture of everyone here at least. Persons without God were by nature the children of wrath. The fact that every man of Adam's race is born a sinner was recognized by the phrase, by nature. That's where it comes from. That's what we're talking about, by nature. Everyone that has come into this world from Adam, in Adam's race, the first Adam's race. Perkheiser states it emphatically that the wrath of God is not a reaction of the divine sensibilities and will which may be changed or altered. It is God's unfailing and unceasing antagonism to sin, which must be so long as God is God. Now, that may be hard to grasp in the situation here of me reading it to you, but I hope that you get what I'm talking about here, that this nature of the children of wrath is not something that is changeable, but as long as God is God, there is an antagonism from His heart about sin, and as long as we have sin in our lives, the before picture in our lives, then we have become and chosen to become the children of His wrath. Now that hurts to say that, because we don't have to do that. That's the before picture. The before picture ends with verse number 3. The end of verse number 3, that's the end of the before picture. Did you hear that as I was reading it? Verse number 4 begins with a two-word phrase that makes the pivotal point clear. Now, I paused when I was reading that and I read it again. I read it again because there's something that is important here, because after this two-word phrase takes hold in a person's life, the picture of the after takes charge and takes place, and it takes shape within a person. And so we find that Paul's forceful conjunction here at the beginning of verse number 4, but God, means that there's something powerful within the confines and within the hands of the divine, the God of the universe. I think if we really wanted to, if we really allowed it to, we could really get blessed over the but God of this passage. Because anytime we see the before and after pictures, there's always a pivotal point. And when we see the before and the after pictures of humanity, it is always defined by that pivotal point. But God, God intervened. God stepped in. God began to move. God began to speak. God's hand was used in touching people. The reason why it's such a powerful, pivotal point is because He always makes the difference. Even when we were dead in sins, His love acted. Not only did His love act in the past tense, His love is acting present tense in our behalf today. Now, somebody said that mercy is God's disposition towards sinful men, but love is His motive in all that He does for them. Mercy is rich, or in other words, mercy is exhaustless, but His love is great. It's indescribable, it's magnanimous, and it is on the account of love, and not through this great love that God chooses us and makes us alive together. It's on the account of love. Do you have an account somewhere? Well, you probably, if you have an electric meter at your house, you have an account at the electric office, at the electric place. If you have a propane tank or of some sort using some kind of a gas to fuel your home, the heat in your home, you probably have an account with them. And you probably have an account at the bank. Well, there's a divine account that's called the account of God's love, and it's on the account of God's love that all of this is expressed this morning. It's on the account of God's love. And he quickens us together with Christ. I don't know that we can fully understand the word together. Let's try, though. What do you think of when you think of the word together? Now, I'm told that in the language in which it was written, that the word together was not together. I'm not sure how that really matters. I really couldn't come up with a conclusion to what difference it makes in our language. But it seems as though that there might have been some kind of extra power involved with together not being together. But in our language, what do we think about when we say or when we hear the word together? Do we think about pieces of a puzzle? Have you done any puzzles? You know, the nights are longer, the days are shorter. People get out their little jigsaw puzzles. Bless your hearts. Preacher's retreat just last month, I don't know how many puzzles they put together. Maybe it was just one. First day of retreat years ago, Mark Lemon would walk in and take one of the pieces and keep it in his pocket till the last day of the retreat. Drove people nuts. Is that what you think about when you think of the word together, the pieces of a puzzle that are fitting together? Or maybe you think about when you use the word together, you think about the hand that is going into a glove. You know, together, that the glove cloaks the hand. That sounds good, doesn't it? The pieces fitting together, the cloaking of the hand. Maybe you think in the terms of relationships, two friends in conversation or two people traveling in a car, a two-seater car even maybe. Or a tandem bicycle. I've been told that some of you know what tandem bicycles are. And, you know, there's that togetherness involved. Is that what you think about when you think of the word together? I think, though, that there's more than that when the scripture is used, and especially here when the apostle uses the word together with Christ, that it's more than these kinds of definitions and ideas, but we can find the depths of, and we still don't understand it necessarily, but we find a little bit deeper of an understanding of the words together with Christ when we look at the mystical union of marriage. You know, we talk about that at a wedding, right? The mystical union of marriage. And the mystical union of marriage is portrayed, is carried over from the mystical union of Christ and the church. And so we find that wrapped up here in the words, together with Christ. It's not simply a cloaking of the hand with a glove. It's not simply the pieces fitting together in a puzzle. It's not simply two people in fellowship or traveling together. But there's a depth that goes beyond any of this that begins deep in the heart and the soul of the individual and carries through to a saturation together with Christ. Remember, the before picture was separated from Christ, and now the after picture is together with Christ. Together with Christ. Quickened together, made us alive together with Christ, I believe is the way the English Standard Church puts it. But God, We still come back to that pivotal point, but God. But God means that it's a God-initiated life in Christ. But God means that the new life in Christ is a resurrection life. There's a new life that's involved. Baptism and being that you're putting yourself under the water, joining in with his death and being brought out of the water, being brought out in new resurrected life with Christ. But God means that life in Christ is given to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up at verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we had time, let's go back into the Old Testament and preach the passage about the potter's house. The clay. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now let me go back to verse number 4, though, because verse number 4 starts off with that pivotal point that we can't get away from. And let me read it to you out of the English Standard. If you have your other translation, you can follow along and see how it compares. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Let me change that two-letter word us to that three-letter word that he was speaking to and about earlier, that he might show grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The before and after picture. Before and after. We can replace that three-letter word and with but God. Are you picturing that? Before, but God, after. Because he is the pivotal point that changes the entirety of a life, that changes the trajectory of a life, that changes the direction of a life, that changes the destiny of a life. Living after the things of this world, now living after the things of a heavenly world, living against God and away from God, but living with, together with God, seated with him at the Father's right hand, with him, together with Christ. Let me leave you with the words of Alexander McLaren along this same line. He said, we have got both sides in the text. Man's actual condition, dead in trespasses. Man's possible condition and the actual condition of thousands made to live again in Christ Jesus and with him raised from the dead and with him gone up on high and with him sitting at God's right hand. That is what you and I may be if we will. I like him closing with that phrase. That's what you and I may be if we will, because the gift is there. The transaction is done, but God has already been performed. God has already been inserted. We just have to be the recipient of that grace, that gift, that freedom that comes from Him. But God, He is the only one. He is the only one who makes the difference in a person's life. The before and after. Before, but God, after. Have you experienced the but God in your life? Has that pivotal point of but God been made real in your life? And the second part of that question would be, is it still in effect today? The before, but God, the after, the gift. Would you stand with me this morning? Those are shouting grounds for anybody who has experienced the but God in your life. The change that has taken place. It's shouting grounds for the person that is still dead in their trespasses and sins, because they don't have to stay in that place. The but God can take an effect in each person's life if we but will receive the gift. Is it effective in your life this morning? It can be. Through His love, the account of His love. Praise God. If you need to pray, if you want to pray, the altar's here for prayer. May God bless you with the reality of but God in your life, fresh, new, every day. The power that changes from the old to the new, from the after to the or the before to the after. What a beautiful picture He paints of our lives when we let Him. Praise God. Praise God. Keith, would you dismiss us in prayer?